Brother. All right, good to see each and every one of you this morning. Do we have any birthdays in the house? Any birthdays? Oh, Trevor? Yeah. Are we doing pledges today? All right. Well, we don't have any birthdays. We'll kick on down the road here. It's Flag Day today, so be prepared for the pledges. Huh? 2 days, Flag Day in 2 days. All right, very good. All right, gentlemen. Ready?
Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever. I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We honor and praise your holy name. We lift you up on high. Lord, we thank you for this worship music. Thank you for Jeremiah leading it, Lord. And we just thank you for our visitors here today. We welcome them. Lord, we just pray that you be with the pastor. Put the word on the pastor's heart. Brother Lee, as he brings this message, Lord, let the Holy Spirit work. Lord, and may it touch somebody out here today that don't know you. We pray they come forth and give their life to you. Yes, Lord, we thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, job, sky, tree, ground we walk on. Lord, it all comes to you. It's all about you, Lord. And we're just giving a small portion back to you, Lord. And you ask you to bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
All right, amen. Anybody for Children's Church today? Children's Church? Oh, I got a few takers today on Children's Church. Amen. They want to go. Run like the wind, Bullseye. Did he get that thing taken off? They didn't shave his head? Man. You didn't even get your head shaved? How many stitches? Oh, I saw. Does it feel better? Amen. All right. Outstanding. All right, very good. Amen. Good to see every one of you today. Visitors, good to have you with us. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. All right. Those of you with us online, good to have you with us as well. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God, Matthew chapter 20. Beginning here in verse 17, we'll take it through verse 19. Short passage this morning, Matthew 20, 17 through 19. You may beat the Pentecostals and the Methodists today. Who knows, man? You may get in that restaurant before they do today. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. You got it? That Vasquez Grill is open on Sundays. That's a pretty good grill. Across the street there, over by Picasito's. A guy knows how to grill a, not grill, but deep fry a chicken fried steak, I'll tell you that. Mr. Vasquez, I'm assuming that's his name, running the cook. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17. You got it? All right, the Word of God reads this. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day, he will be raised up." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive it. And Lord, we seek to see the hope in all of this today. And Lord, we seek to be hope givers and people that bear that hope wide in our hearts and deep in our hearts. And Lord, when we see folks that are discouraged, when we see folks that just don't see the reason anymore to go on with whatever they're doing, Lord, I pray that we would give them a little hope, the hope of Christ. We would encourage them with Jesus. We would lead them in the things of the gospel. And Lord, they might see the hope that we have in us and might receive that hope within themselves. So, Father God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do, for all that you've given to us, for your sweet word today. We praise you and thank you for it. If there's one here that doesn't know you, we pray that through the preaching of your word, one on the live stream that doesn't know you, we pray that through the preaching of your word, they might come into the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and would not be able to turn away any longer, but would come and obey the gospel message and receive you to themselves as their personal Savior and Lord. We love you today. We praise you for all that you're doing, for all that you want to do within us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we were privileged to be at Miss Virginia Harris's graveside service this Friday with Barry and his family, and several church folk showed up, and several of us were invited to be pallbearers. It was a great privilege to do that for Miss Virginia, carry her those final steps. And so we praise the Lord for that family. But there's nothing like a Christian funeral, is there? I mean, in the midst of the pain and the loss, there's great hope. Amen. Great hope. That was on Friday, saying goodbye to Miss Virginia, or not really saying goodbye, but seeing a little bit Miss Virginia. And then yesterday, there was this incredible marathon funeral service at Champion Forest for this Collins family. My wife had that on, and I didn't watch it from beginning to end, but in between doing some of my chores at the house, I would sit down a little bit here and a little bit there. It's just incredible to hear the different family members, especially the father that lost three sons, to hear him stand up in front of that crowd and basically talk about the hope that he has in Jesus, that his three boys that were so tragically taken from him are fine today in the presence of Christ. It's hope that is overwhelming. I mean, we talk about hope, but somebody takes your loved ones like that and you can still have hope. That's some hope. That is some hope. Amen? Well, we come to this passage this morning, and it really is, when we get to the end of it, it really will be about hope. Matthew tells us that Jesus is about to make that determined, resolute decision and turn his face toward Jerusalem. Now, you look at the life and times of Christ in the Gospels, and in the Gospel of Matthew, we are right here. We are right here at what scholars and theologians call, we're right here at the very beginning, we're right here at the Passion Week, basically. The Passion Week of Christ. Reading this passage, you can almost smell, you can almost hear, you can almost experience in your mind what is coming next for our Savior. This morning, I can assure you that the way and the weight of the cross, this thing is looming near to Jesus' heart. This thing is looming near to His mind. He knows exactly what's going on. On the other hand, in the passage, for the disciples, they are wondering and maybe perhaps scratching their proverbial head, and they are wondering about the first shall be last and the last shall be first parable that Jesus just gave them. My sneaking suspicion is what Jesus has just predicted to them just kind of went right over their heads. And you say, well, why, Pastor? Why did it go over their heads? Well, mainly because their focus was off. Their focus was not on Christ. Their focus was on themselves. That's where their focus was. Their focus was on themselves. They were focused on what is in it for them. Instead of connecting spiritually and emotionally as Jesus bore His soul to them about His mission, which was ultimately for them. And let's be honest. Although Jesus had told these disciples that He was going to die on the cross previously, they were still not prepared for that message. They did not want to hear Him say such things. The disciples, they still had visions of a present first century kingdom, an earthly reign of Christ, that they could see themselves with Jesus ruling the Romans and ruling the rest of the known world and dominating the whole region. And for Jesus to talk about going to the cross, for Jesus to talk about dying, that robbed them of their visions of grandeur and robbed them of their visions of prosperity. Are you feeling it yet? Amen? As Jesus is about to take the great step for me and for you and for all of humanity, we see Jesus here in this passage. He's alone with His thoughts. And He's alone with His disciples. And in that moment, Jesus needed to speak some words of truth that later, after His death, after His burial, and after His resurrection, these words that He spoke here would come back to their memory. And these words would strengthen them in the ministry they had received from their Christ. Three verses, 17, 18, and 19, I want to share with you 2 points. Point number one is simply this. We have before us, in these three verses, a powerful prediction of Jesus' death. He predicts His own death for the third time. For the third time. For the third time in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus predicted His own death. He had already told them that He was going to die on two other occasions in Matthew's gospel. This third telling, or this third prophecy, or this third prediction reinforces the very necessity of His cross. And the word that hits our minds, or the word that certainly hits my mind here, is the word crucify. Crucify. Friend, Jesus knew, He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what awaited Him at Jerusalem. He knew what was coming for Him. His death, he knew that, but not just any death, a horrific death. Here in Matthew 20, Jesus emphasized the cruelty of the cross. He gives some pretty specific and eerie details that would soon take place to him. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Kind of begs the question, how did Jesus, how in the world did he predict his own demise, his own personal resurrection, with such powerful accuracy? He gets it all right. How does he do that? Reason number one is because of Old Testament prophecy that he, Jesus, the Christ, knew word for word perfectly. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. How did he do that? How did he predict his own demise and resurrection with such powerful accuracy? Well, reason number two, because of his own personal divine omniscience. Jesus is God. Amen. So we have to keep in mind that when Jesus made predictions about the cross, he was totally in charge. Jesus did what none of us is able to do, really. We cannot predict the time or the manner of our death. That's not in our power to do, is it? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So when Jesus thought about something, when he thought about anything for that matter, he was thinking of it with the mind of God. He was thinking with it because Jesus is God. When Jesus spoke, he was speaking the very mind of God. So when we think about his life, he knew everything about his death. He knew everything about his death at Calvary before Calvary ever happened. I think sometimes people think that Jesus was a victim of circumstances. He was not a martyr for a cause. Jesus came to die for your sin. He came to die. Once he said to his disciples in John chapter 10, verse 18, he said this. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly." That's what he said. "I have the power to give it up, and I have the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do." Yeah? Well, we have a powerful prediction of Jesus' death. I want to share a few things about this powerful prediction. Number one, I want you to see the hostility of it. The hostility. "Behold," verse 18, "we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." The hostility. God makes a way for us. God makes a way for us, and yet still in this day, many are indifferent when it comes to receiving Christ. "Well, you know, maybe at the end of my life, you know, when I'm through sowing my wild oats, you know, when I'm through spending my money on what I want to spend my money on, maybe I'll get involved with the church. Maybe I'll come down there. Maybe I'll receive Christ. You know, when I've got all my energy out of me doing other things, maybe I'll get involved. Maybe I'll receive Christ." Maybe. Yeah, friend, you better be careful with the maybe, because your life may run out before your maybe gets here, right? Friend, if Jesus was right about the hostility that awaited him, being turned over to the religious authorities that hated him, then he is right when it comes to telling us that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot gain some kind of favor with God apart from receiving Jesus Christ by grace. Amen? Again, when we think of Jesus' telling here, the accuracy is amazing. What Jesus said would happen, happened down to the T. Not only do we see the hostility of it, but secondly, we see the severity of it. Verse 19. "And will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to mock and scourge and crucify him." Wow. Wow. Severity. Jesus went into detail about the cruelty of what they were going to do to him. First off, we see they will mock him. They would make fun of him, basically. Make fun of him. Here was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, come down to be the Savior of the world. And what did people do? They ridiculed and made fun of him in the most cruel ways possible. In Mark's gospel, we are told in his account of this that they would spit on him. Spit. Mark 10:34. Have you ever had anybody spit on you? If you've had somebody come up in your face and hawk a spit, clear their throat, and then throw it in your face with their breath, my heart goes out to you. That's one of the most humiliating, demoralizing, most awful things a human being can do to another human being. I would say I assume you shoot me, but I really don't want to be shot. But that's pretty bad, having somebody hawk one up in your face. The closest thing I've ever had to that was an irate neighbor. Living in an apartment complex, and I want to say it was the neighbor below or above. I cannot remember. It was a three-story complex. I was somewhere in the middle or in the, I don't know. It's been a long time ago, 30-plus years. And this neighbor was upset with me about something, and we parked right next to each other because we had assigned spots. I remember coming out to my car following morning after we'd had some words, and there was this mess all over the driver's side window. And I mean, he put a good one on there. And I remember looking at that. I was overwhelmed with sadness on one hand. I felt violated on the other hand. And grossed out on the third hand. I didn't know what to do. Do I go punch that old boy in the nose? Do I go pick a fight? Do I go back to the bathroom and throw up? Or do you just sit down and cry? You just kind of felt everything all at once. I hear having someone spit in your face, I asked you that earlier, I hear having someone spit in your face is one of the worst insults someone can have happen to them without ever hearing a word. Just the action of someone spitting on you. And they just didn't spit once. They just kept spitting in his face. Spit upon spit. Upon spit. It doesn't stop there. They mocked him. They spat upon him. And then back to our passage, it says, and scourge him. We read that word scourge. And it's hard to comprehend all the pain associated with that type of punishment. Jesus was predicting that they, the Romans, that they would whip him to within an inch of his life. And that is exactly what the Romans did to him. They whipped him within an inch of his life. We see the hostility of it. We see the severity of it. But to praise the Lord this morning, amen, we see the victory of it. Verse 19, and on the third day, he will be raised up. Well, there's the hope, isn't it? The statement, I believe, went right over the head of the disciples. They never seemed quite to catch the message that he was going to rise again. People today have not really caught that message in our own day and time. The question is, what in the world are they waiting for, you know? What are they waiting for, right? Why can you not catch that message? Many lost today, and many certainly religious today, a lot of religious folks out there, do not yet realize that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive some 21 centuries later, just as he was the day he came forth from the tomb. And to wrestle with that truth, to wrestle with that fact, to come to grips with that, changes your whole outlook in life. There's a hope to be had, even in death. Amen? See, Jesus is alive today. You can have fellowship with him on a daily basis. He can be real in your life. He can answer prayer that you pray to him. He can walk with you and talk with you. Amen? Now, what have we done so far? Well, folks, we have attempted to exegete the passage. What is exegete? We have brought forth out from the text the truth. So now we seek to do what? We seek to change gears a little bit and apply some lessons. Apply some lessons from what Jesus in these few verses taught or attempted to teach his disciples. So point number one is a powerful prediction of Jesus' death. Point number two, Jesus inspires life. He inspires it on the way to his death. That's point number two. Matthew's picture of the resolute Jesus leading the way to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the will of God is filled with all kinds of motivational emotion for us. By virtue, Jesus' position as the leader of this ragtag band of disciples, Jesus is not at the back of the crowd. Rather, he's at the head of the crowd. The passage says, on the way, he said to them, we ask the proverbial question, what is the inference of that? On the way, he said to them. On the way, he said to them. There are all kinds of leadership abilities, all kinds of properties that are brought to the surface of this passage. Let me give you just a few of them as we think about it this morning. We think about Jesus' leadership. We think about our leadership. The cause of Christianity, the cause of the truth, the cause of the gospel, the Bible that you... Well, you know, I never really thought of myself as a leader, preacher. If you're saved today, guess what? You're a leader. You've been brought into the army of Christ. You're a spiritual leader to somebody. To somebody. So think leadership with me for just a moment. Jesus inspires life on the way to his death. Leadership is being alone and ahead of the crowd, even when others are around you. You say, preacher, how can he be alone? He's got his disciples. He's got his apostles. In fact, he's called them over them to himself. They're on their way to Jerusalem. How can he be alone? Friend, he's alone because they don't get it. You ever talk to somebody about something important and they give you the deer in the headlight look, right? And you tell them this is coming and you tell them that, you know, it's time to go or whatever, we're heading out and doing this, we're heading out and doing that. And they're just kind of with you, but they ain't with you because they've not connected the dots. They may be in the car with you, they may be in the room with you, but friend, as far as you're concerned, you're all by yourself. Why? They don't get it. They don't get what you've been telling them. I've often told my kids, you know, hey, if you do this, this is a consequence of action A. You're going to get consequence B. And I'm telling you, I've got no patience if you participate in action A. Action A doesn't roll here. You do action A, consequence B is going to be awful for you, right? And they kind of look at me with that deer in the headlight look. Well, what's he saying? Well, friend, participate in action A and you'll find out, right? They kind of go through the motions and lo and behold, they don't just go up to that line, they cross that line. And then they find out all about the consequence. Well, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. I explained in detail, right? Before, they didn't get it. But afterwards, they do get it. Leadership, that's how you're alone. Leadership is being alone and ahead of the crowd even when others are around you, friend. That's what's going on. Verse 7. And Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by himself. And on the way, he said to them, on the road to Jerusalem and toward the crisis of the cross, Jesus walks ahead and alone in the position of the leader that has come to transform not just his followers, but the entire world. Nothing can turn his head or his feet away from his purpose, not even his disciples missing the point of what he was saying. Praise the Lord. When you're standing for truth and people around you don't get the truth, praise the Lord, you keep holding on to the truth. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. You know, because, I mean, Jesus, here he is. He's trying to explain the deal. They didn't get it. I mean, Jesus could have said, well, you know, if you guys don't get it, well, then let's just go do something else. Let's go fish. But he didn't say that. He just kept on keeping on. Why, preacher, why did he do that? Well, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says, "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." And friend, what about us? How do we keep to what God has for us to do revealed in His Word? How do we keep on keeping on? What's the process? How do we do it day in, day out? How do we do it month in, month out? How do we do it year in, year out? I'll tell you how. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Using the analogy of the wagon train moving across hostile territory, someone has to do what? Someone's got to ride the point, don't they? Yeah. If the pioneers back in the 1800s, are to reach their destination safely, California, using the analogy, somebody's got to be out at point. Using the analogy of a military patrol, someone has to walk point if the patrol is to succeed in its objective. Somebody's got to be out front, eyes out, looking, hearing, listening, able to give warning to those that are behind. Well, friend, Jesus happily walks the point. Jesus willingly rides the point in hostile territory of the sinful earth, in which he will take the arrows and he will take the bullets of our sin upon his body, and he will satisfy our debt, as so we will reach our destination and so we will experience our success in heaven one day safely. We'll make it to the other side, friend. Therein lies the hope. Amen? Leadership is the tone of courage in the midst of fear. The tone of courage in the midst of fear. As Jesus communicates from the head of the procession, two emotions swept over the two groups that followed Jesus per Mark's gospel.
back in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. In Mark's gospel, it says the disciples were amazed. The Word of God says, and they were amazed. And then it says later in that verse, it says the crowds were filled with fear. Those who followed, Mark's gospel says, were fearful. You know, amazement, the emotion amazement, is a mixed emotion. It arises out of two contradictory feelings, one of admiration and one of fear. The disciples were amazed because out of Jesus' mouth, their ideal world, the very ideal that they had concocted in their minds, was not going to happen for them the way they first had dreamt it would. And so they were amazed. They were a little fearful. What's going on here? This is the third time, remember? The third time that we know of that Jesus communicated something of his passion prophecies, which gave them enough information to leave them baffled, to leave them confused, and as Mark says, amazed. The rest of the crowd reacted to the same information as they're hearing it, as they're in close proximity of the disciples, as Jesus is leading, as he's making his way to Jerusalem. They're hearing it, and the rest of the crowd, from the information and the tone of Christ, they gazed forward as they go to Jerusalem with pure fear, bordering on panic. Jesus, with his truth of impending death, shows us the positive side of resolute courage. Out in front of the fearful crowd, he finds strength. He finds determination to do the will of God. Out front. Out front. Not in the bushes. Not in the back. He's out front. What kind of support's he getting? Not much. Not getting hardly any support. None. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's about to cut and run. What does Jesus keep doing? He keeps going forward, one step after the other. You know, I asked you the question this morning, why are we so eat up with fear at times and out of the will of God? Why are we so eat up with fear at times and out of the will of God? Fear is a natural reaction of mixed motives which keeps us from closing the gap in our fellowship between Him and us. But let me tell you something, friend. If you want the courage to carry your cross the way Jesus walked to His cross, if you want the courage to carry your cross the way Jesus walk to His cross, then you too must be obsessed with the single-mindedness of doing the will of God. Which brings me to my last little subpoint here. Leadership. Jesus inspires life on the way to His death. Leadership is the tone of courage in the midst of fear. And then finally this morning, leadership is a responsibility for living. For living with the consequences of our decisions. Living with the consequences of our decisions. What's going to happen to the Christ if he goes to Jerusalem? They're going to hand him over. They're going to mock him. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to scourge him. They're going to pluck his beard. They're going to beat him about the head. They're going to kick him when he's down. And then, when he's down, they're going to nail him to a cross. What does he do? He keeps going to Jerusalem. Leadership is a responsibility for living with the consequences of our decisions. A leader is a person who has a realistic understanding of the issues, who knows the implications of decision-making, and is still willing to take the risk of being out in front. Sensing the heightened emotion that he has created on his approach to Jerusalem, Jesus reveals to the disciples and the crowd the reason for his awesome resolve. Why is he so determined? Why will he not take no for an answer? Why does fear of everyone around him not deter him? Why does lack of support pull him off of his main course? I'll tell you why. It's in the passage. It's the second half of verse 19. And on the third day, he'll be raised up. On the third day, he will be raised up. What is the reason? The reason is you and me. It's our victory over sin and death. That's why he will not be deterred. That's why he goes to Jerusalem. Amen. Not necessarily for our prosperity, though God will prosper us if we're faithful. I've seen it over and over again. He will pour out. You cannot close the floodgates of heaven if you get involved in the reciprocity of the kingdom. Oh man, he will pour it out on you. But the whole point of this thing is hope. Hope is coming. I heard that twice within a matter of 2 days. One at Miss Virginia Harris's funeral and another one at the Collins funeral. Hope. We may die. Our lives may be taken from us tragically. But if we're in Christ, if we have experienced the gospel, if we have obeyed the command to receive Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, hope, everything's okay. Amen. Kumbaya, man. Don't worry, be happy. Amen. Jesus is on your side. You can't lose. You found the victory. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you for these three short verses. Right here, Lord, getting ready to introduce to us the Passion Week. We praise you and we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for those that have continued to walk faithfully with you and have continued to follow you faithfully in your word and in your will. Lord, help them to continue to keep a resolute focus on Jesus. May they fix their eyes continually upon the Christ and his word. Lord, may you see them through. May you give them the balm of Gilead, Lord, to touch them where they are struggling and where they are hurting and where they've been harmed. And Lord, may they bandage themselves up with their prayers. Lord, may they soak up the salve of your word. And Lord, the next day, may they get up resolute again with their eyes on you. Their ears listening to your spirit. Their hearts hungering to do your will. Lord, we see the disciples in this passage not quite get it. And Lord, we've been there. We've been there where we just not quite got it. Lord, we pray that you would move us. You would help us see the truth in such a way that we would get it. That we would get it big time. And Lord, we would make the right decisions, the right adjustments, the right moves in our lives so that we can continually stay focused upon you. We thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for your church today. We pray for those that need to make decisions, Lord. They might need to come join the church. They might need to come to the altar. They might need to walk this aisle, Lord, for Christ and find out what it means to receive Jesus. Lord, whatever's going on in someone's heart today, Lord, may they be faithful, submissive, obedient to the will and the word of God, to the moving of the Spirit in this place. And Lord, we would be sure to give you the praise and the glory for how you've touched one today. So Lord, we lay this invitation at your feet, and we seek to just worship you a little longer as we close out our time of Sunday morning worship. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah, lead us in a time of invitation. All right, Jeremiah. Kids, we'll see some of you back tonight. Amen. We continue on with our series of messages in the book of Revelation. You're more invited to come and be a part of that. We're going to finish up chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And what I can tell you is, heaven is a real place. You're going to have a physical body and be there if you're saved. Amen. So if you want to know more, we'll be back here tonight starting at 6. The rest of you have a great week. We'll convene back on Wednesday night if the Lord doesn't take us all home before then. If you didn't watch that Connor's funeral service, might be able to go to Champion Forest webpage, Champion Forest Baptist Church. Might be able to pull that up. It's a long service. Take you a couple days to get through it if you just want to watch a little bit at a time. But it is worth the watch to see the hope about what we preached about this morning. It'll blow your socks off. These are folks that have experienced horrendous, horrific tragedy. Those loved ones were not only shot, they were stabbed. So, taken horrifically. And so, they got the hope. Amen? Jesus? Yes, yes? Let's say that one more time. Jesus? Amen, there's your hope. Focus on Him. Let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, again for Your Word. We thank You for Your church. And Father God, we pray that we would be the leaders spiritually in this lost and dying world, showing people, leading them with our words and leading them with our actions and leading them with the gospel message to the one true hope for all eternity. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You give us a place. Thank You, Lord, that You give us a family to believe with, to sing with, to hurt with, to hope with. Father God, may you be with us the rest of this day, and may we think much about what we've heard. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, Amen. You folks are dismissed.